Welcome to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Magic Valley Bible Church has been serving the Magic Valley for 20 years and is located at the corner of Gooding and Main Street in downtown Twin Falls, Idaho. Our service starts at 9 a.m. and is streamed live on our YouTube channel. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/MVBible or YouTube at youtube.com/MVBible. Magic Valley Bible Church, built on God's Word.
Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 will be our text this morning as we finish this little series on learning to lament. And appreciate the questions that have been coming in, just trying to stir our hearts and how to apply the truth to our lives. And knowing, I think for some, that to be able to cry out to God when life hurts is a blessing. We've talked a lot about how that is how we work through the pain and the sorrow, and lament is exactly that. There's much more to be said, and yet I trust that it has whet your appetite to continue your study through this and how to apply it to your life. And this morning, I kind of want to get very practical. You know, this series has been more of a shepherding sermon series with a desire to help us grasp how to apply lament in our prayers and how to go about the Christian life. In a couple of weeks, we'll jump back into the Gospel of Mark and we'll continue that exposition. But this morning, our attention turns to Psalm 10. Let us go to our text. Remember, the title of the sermon is Arise, O Lord, Learning to Lament, Part 3. Don't you love parts? You can always add another sermon. It's dangerous for the preacher. But let us read the text. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 10, it says, Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desires, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all the generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, and in the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches and he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, You will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen the heart, or you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Let us pray. Father, we We thank you for the morning and for the gathering. The fact that we can come and submit ourselves underneath the Word of God and to be able to learn from its truth, to be able to worship you. We don't take for granted those freedoms, those abilities to have our souls charged with grace and truth. Father, we hear the cry of the psalmist. We hear how the wickedness is running its course, and they walk around doing their own thing, saying and mocking you. Father, we just pray that you teach us. Our desire through this whole series has been learning to lament, knowing that you are God who hears our cries. Help us to think rightly about this life as well as the eternal life and about you. Help us to apply these things. Help your servant. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our first two sermons have set the stage for the heart of lament. Remember, lament is just crying out to God and telling him, I don't like my situation, but I will trust you. And boy, does life give us situations where life is tough and we don't like it. We don't like our feelings in the midst of it. Everything seems gray. It seems dark. We are lonely and to some degree afraid. And there seems to be no hope. In some of those trials, we feel that God has abandoned us. And yet all those feelings are for naught. Why? Because feelings deceive us. They're not reality. And when we think about lament and we think about our feelings and how they clash together, the Word of God sets it straight and helps us to think about what is right and what is true. Our feelings often pit us against what is true and what is right, and it distorts our theology. And so often with the heart of lament, seeing that there is no God, all of these questions, where are you? Why are you hiding your face? All those will be put in check by the Word of God. And so we must get these feelings in line to what is true and what is right according to the character of God and His truth. However, the lament is heavy. And life situations come upon us. And often we think that we're the only ones walking through it. And people look at you and they say, as a few of you said to me this morning, you had a rough night. And all that's true. The turmoil of not sleeping, the turmoil of thinking, where is God in the midst of all this? The one who's under severe trials and hardship wrestle every minute with the weight of the issue. Depression sets in. Often anger comes. It's about ready to explode. And all the person is trying to do is hang on. This is the type of situation that we find ourselves in Psalm 10. As we noted, the context of why the lament is missing. We have no historical piece to hang this lament on. However, you and I both know that Israel didn't always do well. All he's told us is that wickedness is winning and God seems to be absent and worse yet, it seems like he's doing nothing about it. And so what does the psalmist do? He goes to God with a lament, a complaint with how life is going as he observes it. As he experiences it. And as we walked through Psalm 10, we noted the first two points of your outline, which was the ability to ask God questions. Look again at verse 1, two questions that are weighed heavy on his heart. Why do you stand far away, Lord, and why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The psalmist is deeply troubled that God seems to not care what is happening. He's concerned that he's distant. Why do you stand far away? And why do you hide yourselves in time of troubles? Aren't you the mighty God who created all things? Where are you? It almost seems the psalmist thinks that God has lost his sovereignty. And of course, the wicked sees that and feels that. And they raise up their fist to God and says, "Where is your God?" in the midst of it. Psalmist starts out with questions. And learning to lament, we start out with questions. Asking God, why? And then secondly, as we worked through this, we saw the bulk of the psalm, starting in verse 2, all the way through verse 11, this lament. He gives him the evidence of why he's crying out to God. Of where are you? He's giving the evidence. Why aren't you acting? And what we notice is that in that process of asking questions, in that process of lamenting, and really what the psalmist is doing is getting the weight off his chest. He is doing a 1 Peter 5:7 deal where he's casting all of his cares upon him. Here is my situation, God. You need it. And please take it and deal with it. We noted some degree the nature of the wickedness. You see that throughout the psalm. Verse 2, the arrogance of the wicked. We see verse 3, the wicked boasts. Verse 4, the wicked does not seek after God. The wicked are running around doing all these evil things and having no repercussions. They live as in there is no God. And that's our world today, do they not? They live as there is no God. They do whatever is right in their own eyes. They call evil good. They look like they're having their day. Their day. They are a law unto themselves. There's no authority to hold them accountable. And the question is, where are you, God? No consequences for their actions. For that matter, we noted in verse 5 that they were prospering. They seem like they are making a do and making money and doing well. Of their wickedness and in their wickedness. And it's not just that. It's not just the realm of wickedness sitting in its own place doing its own wicked things. The psalmist notes that the wicked even goes after the innocent. That they spill over their wicked desires into the place where those who are weak are vulnerable. They laugh and they mock at God and they take what is not theirs and spill their sin into other people's lives. But this is where it all changes in the psalm. Starting in verse 12 onwards, you see this reality, the lament, starting to change towards the character of God. The psalmist turns his attention away from all the wickedness that he can see with his eyes, and then he turns with his heart to the one he can trust, the one who can do something about it. Aren't you great that the psalm doesn't end in verse 11? I mean, we'd all take our toys, go home, and find a rock and bury ourselves, right? And by the way, some of the questions that have come in, great questions. One of the questions was, when has lament become sin? When is it our complaining and our questioning God becomes sin? Listen, here's the answer. Our lament and our questioning becomes sin is that when we don't move it from questioning and complaining to trusting. If all we do is nag God about life situations, listen, that is not the right heart disposition towards him, right? It's not a desire. He wants you to understand, yes, he sees these things, but he also wants you to know who is in charge. And I think it's interesting when you look at the psalm, the heart of the psalmist changes because his attention and direction changes. He turns his attention away from the world and he turns it to the truth of God and God himself. I think that's an easy application for our lives when we think about it. What echoes in my mind and my heart is what the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. Look at the screen when he tells us this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the key, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That idea of fixing your eyes on Jesus, getting your eyes off the world, is much like a horse race that has blinders on. He's got one focus and has to finish the race, but yet he has these blinders on because everything else will distract him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer reminds us in Hebrews that fixing your eyes on Jesus is to remind ourselves about what Christ has done for us, that he has secured your salvation through his blood, that he has overcome sin and the penalty thereof. Let me just say it this way, beloved. Don't ever think God is absent. As deep as we go in our lament, don't ever think that God has left you. He hasn't. God has never overlooked your situation. God never leaves you alone. To think those thoughts, those are all lies from the devil. God never leaves his throne. His sovereignty always reigns. Listen to this definitive statement from God about himself in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 through 7. It says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Sovereignty. Sitting on his throne. You understand, right, beloved, that God is never going to let wickedness go unchecked. He will apply his righteous judgment in his due time. The problem is, we want his timing to be on our schedule. The wicked man thinks he's going to get away with it, but God and righteousness will win out. And when you think about our laments, we understand that they are designed to lead us to trust in God, to lead us to God. It strips away your sovereignty or your thoughts you're in control, and it gives it to the one who is truly in control. I used to think I'd never wanted a Christian life that had its troubles and its ups and downs, but yet James tells us that it's considered a pure joy that when we encounter various trials, knowing that it produces faith. To embrace the trials, to embrace the struggles, to look at this world and realize that, boy, we need a sovereign God, a holy God, It's all in God's design. And when we think about our laments, we understand they are designed to lead us to worship. To look at the situation and then to look to God and says, man, you got it. To worship Him. In the midst of the sufferings and the trials and the hardships, it helps us to remind us that God is present and that He's in the midst of the trial and that we are comforted by the Great Shepherd. To know that you're not alone in this position that you find yourself. And so there's a heart change going on in between verses 11 and 12. And this is where everything pivots for the psalmist. It's one thing to just ask God a bunch of questions and dump on Him and then live like what you're claiming Him to be doing, not being present, by living in such a way that you don't think He's present. So as we move to trusting God and His character, I want to make sure you understand that we are to trust Him. Understanding His character. Understanding that He is true to His word. To not make this change will lead to bitterness and anger. And so what does the psalmist do? He prays for deliverance. Look at verse 12. It reads, "Arise, O Lord." In other words, stand up and do something, right? "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, 'You will not require it.'" That phrase, "lift up your hand," in verse 12, it suggests a warrior getting ready for battle. And the psalmist knows that God is the one who fights his battles. The psalmist wants God to step forward with power on behalf of the weak and the helpless and to protect them against the wickedness that he sees. And he knows that he needs a champion far above himself to stand against the wicked. They need a warrior and a God who's the ultimate warrior. Verse 14, "You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation, you to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan." Verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked." That literally means strip away their power. Show your dominance. "Seek out his wickedness until you find none." Verse 16, "The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land." I mean, by the end of the psalm, the psalmist has awakened his heart to the reality of who God is. He knows that he is the strong arm. He knows that he is the anchor for his soul. He knows that he is the protector of his life. And no matter how far it seems that God is far away, he knows that God is near the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, 18, 19 tells us that. "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but," and here's the big but "the Lord delivers them out of them all." You, as you go to lament, seeing your trials and your hardships, you need to understand that the Lord will deliver you. You understand laments will end. Trials will end. But our God reigns. And he forever holds that place where you will have this joy, knowing that he will ultimately take care of you. No matter how many times we believe that he's not watching, beloved, he is. No matter how often it appears that evil is going to win, it will not. I mean, God is not an absentee God. He sees everything. He keeps track of everything. I mean, I think about the book of Revelation. Not only do you have the Lamb's Book of Life of all those names who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but you also have the many books written of all the wickedness of humankind, and they will be judged. No matter how sinful this world gets, God is still on his throne. And the psalmist rightly says in Psalm 10, or verse 16 of our psalm, it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. There's not an end to his reign. There's not one moment in all of history that God is not king. And no matter how hard life seems to be, no matter how dark the days get, no matter how much evil seems to prevail, God is still in control, and he will be in control for eternity. Verse 15, the psalmist knows that God will break the arm. He will strip away the power. In other words, what he's telling them and telling us is that God is always good. And the question is, do you believe that? God is always good. And for everyone who has turned from their sin and received the grace of Christ, we should find strength in knowing that our King wins. Our King wins. I mean, just the thought of his sovereignty gives us hope and peace. Just the thought of who he is and his holy and righteousness should give us hope. As much as we want to see the trial end, we endure it because it draws us to the one who can uphold us and heal us and give us hope. I mean, we understand that. God may not, at this moment, take away the evil immediately. But we know that someday, that day will come where finally vengeance is his and he will repay. By the way, what will happen to the wicked, the arrogant, the mockers of God, the wicked men who pursue their own passions, their own greedy hearts? Their end is eternal hell, destruction, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. When it comes to lament, when it comes to laying our troubles before the Lord and seeing with our eyes what the world is doing, we go to prayer. And in the midst of that prayer, after we're done lamenting, we turn to trusting. We turn to trust. This is what's kind of neat. Look at verse 17 and 18. He knows this. The psalmist doesn't necessarily see the outcome. Nowhere in the psalm does it tell us that God shows up and does his thing. But he knows this. He knows the character of God. And he knows that God hears his cries. And so he's acting in total faith, knowing that God will do what he has said because he knows the character of God. He says, "Oh Lord, you have heard the desire," verse 17, "of the humble. You will strengthen their heart." It's not a command. It's one of those things where, God, I know this about you. I've experienced this about you. I know that in my past trials, you have done this for me. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You will listen. Verse 18, to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. I mean, we think about this, just dumping these things. You see, like, the sun is just riding its darkest days. We head into the night, but yet the sun rises because of the faithfulness of God, and we have hope that God hears our cries, hears our laments, and he will do according to his character. All we know is this. The psalmist, he trusts that the Lord knows his people, and he stands up for the weak, and he protects them. And get this, when trials overcome us, hardships hit us, and it breaks us to our knees, we turn to trust, and that is where the healing starts. Knowing that God will do everything according to his character. If you trust Him, you will be able to live joyfully in the times of trial, in the times of lament. You will be able to endure the injustice that you see with your eyes, knowing with a quiet confidence that God is still in control. And most importantly, you'll be able to lay down your head and rest at night, because He's your protector of your soul. What's our takeaway from all this? I think there's three that I want to point to you. I've been giving them to you throughout the three sermons. But what are our takeaways from this short series? For one, we have learned that in our prayers, we can cry out to God. It's kind of foolish to think that I can't think that. Listen, He already knows what you think. You understand that? When life is going difficult, and it is difficult, and things are going on, we know that He knows. He's omniscient. And it's best for us to say, God, I don't like my situation. To be able to express those things to Him. Know that we can ask the hard questions. And ask the hard questions. It's hard not to think about the trials of life. It didn't make sense to my family when we lost Taylor. Everything was going well for her. A 16-year-old girl received grace and mercy, understood Christ and salvation, came off a youth camp with a high. Everything was set in motion for her to excel. And then, one day, the Lord says, I want her. And He took her. And our family said, why? We were in the process of discussing adoption. We were in the process of adding another family member. She was already family, being a great niece. But that ability to ask the question why was actually the beginning of healing. Telling God, I don't like this situation. Telling God, this is hard. Telling God, I don't understand, was the beginning of healing for our family. Those questions turned to lament. And we told God that we didn't like it. And by the way, it was so hard to lament to Him because in our personal realm of things, we selfishly wanted her here. And how dare anyone try to take somebody that is in the presence of Christ and say, I selfishly want you now in my presence in this sinful world. But we told God we didn't like it. But yet it was in that process that we begin to trust. First takeaway, we need to learn it's okay to cry out to God. Second takeaway is that it's okay to complain to God, to lament. That it's healthy for you to lament, to complain. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Remember I said complain to God and not to the pastor? Remember that. But it's healthy to give that. Why? Because like we said earlier, it allows us to get those things off our chest. And it's in our sorrow that He begins to heal us. It's in our sorrow and our pain that it begins to give us comfort. Remember, beloved, like I said earlier, laments are not meant to be forever. Our trials will have an end. But also understand this. God's shoulders are way bigger than ours. And He can carry it. He can carry it. He won't shun you, even if other people do. Learning to lament allows you to hear the lessons that God is teaching you. Lament. Lament. Then finally, we must take those laments and turn to the character and to trust God. We say to ourselves, God's mercy is new every morning. There's not an end or limit to his grace and mercy. We know his character, that he is sovereign, he will reign, and that he gets the final word. And then he's always good. Somebody asked me, in the process of being a new Christian, they said, where do I start getting to know this God? I've got saved, I got redeemed. I said, listen, the place where you start is learning about God. Because the more you understand the attributes of God, the more you're going to understand how all this other stuff kind of figures itself out. Especially when life gets difficult, when you're still maybe in your sin and you need that grace. And understanding the character of God is going to push you through life. Trust him. And so trust comes with it, obedience. When we look to the character of God, when we look to our understanding of who he is and what he's done, we hear what he calls us to do and we walk faithfully in obedience. I guess my prayer for all of us is that in the midst of this series, that we learn how to apply this to our prayers. And so I like to turn our time to prayer. I'm going to pray a few things. I'm going to lament to God about a few things. But we will trust him. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning and teaching us a simple truth of learning to lament. And Father, when it comes to lament, there's a heaviness on our hearts. I think of the parents who have lost a child. The pain. The miscarriages. The desire to start a family. I guess the question is often why. Why do you allow these things to happen? Why is it that we find ourselves in so much agony, longing for life? And yet, we know that you are a God who knows every hair on our head. You're an omniscient God who knows our future. And you know that we can trust you in the midst of it. That you have always provided in the past and you will provide in the present. That you will take our pain. And help us walk through those things. Lord, I'm also mindful of the family that has unbelieving children who've turned their back on God. To some degree, as husband and wife, we think about what have we done to cause such unbelief. And yet, we go to the scriptures, we know that your word is good and that you are the author of salvation. And so we don't lose hope in knowing that you can redeem in an instant those who are wayward. I pray for the husband and wife or wife who has lost their spouse, who find themselves lonely in this world. Thinking that maybe, why would you take away such a good thing? And yet, we know that your provisions are sweet and that this time on this earth is short. And there will be a reuniting for those who know Christ. We pray some of those laments, Father, knowing that you are God who's in the midst of them all, who is walking with the families, who are walking with the individuals, who are holding their hands in the midst of trials. And as the psalmist understands, we know that you provided in the past, you will provide in the present and the future. And so we walk in obedience and with hope and with trust. You have never let us down. And because of that, we hold on to you and we trust you. And we will exalt you. Jesus, we love you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Magic Valley Bible Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.mvbibletf.org or Facebook at facebook.com/mvbible or YouTube at youtube.com/mvbible.